the other extreme, you have those who claim to be Christian. We call them Unitarians. They believe there's only one God, and he only has one personality or one characteristic, one trait, just one God. We, of course, don't believe that. We believe in the Trinity, that there are three that make up the Godhead, three persons in the Godhead, Father, Son, or Word, and also the Holy Ghost. But we still believe that these three gods are one. You say, well, how does that explain? I don't know. It's simply, I don't know. I've heard a lot of different examples given, and all of them at the end really fall short. I don't believe there's any earthly way to truly describe the unity of the Trinity, to understand really that there's three, but yet they're one. I've heard a lot of different examples given, and in some ways I guess they somewhat help to try to grasp the idea. At the end of the day, we're trying to use finite things to describe the infinite. Others say this: I believe there's three that make up the Godhead, and yet they're one. I cannot fully describe it. I can't fully understand it, but I do believe it, whether or not I can describe it. Now, I know I can defend it because it's in the Word of God, and I can read about it, and from God's Word be able to defend that principle. I'd like to turn this morning, first of all, to Genesis chapter 1. In the very opening of the Bible, we find that the thought of a plural God is found in the very first verse of the Bible. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. The Hebrew word for God here is the word Elohim. E-L-O-H-I-M. I can't pronounce it well because I'm not Hebrew. But that word means a plural God. We find, for instance, in the book of Exodus, the word cherub. But if you're going to have more than one cherub, what's the term we would use? Cherubim. That's the plural form. If you're going to use the word seraphim, obviously, you know I'm talking about more than one seraph. It's a seraphim. It's not obviously seraphs. Some say that, but that's really not the proper way. So the two-letter word ayom on the end of a word in the Hebrew makes it a plural word. So here in Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, in the beginning, God, Elohim, means a plural God. Well, we don't have to go far in this book to find that there was more than one in the Godhead. It says that the earth was without form, and darkness was upon the face of it, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters, and God said, let there be light. Father, I love to read about the language of the Lord Jesus towards his heavenly Father. It was always with reverence.
serve the God to the Amorites, the Canaanites, and his land as we dwell. But we're going to serve the Lord. And you know the children of Israel say, we'll serve the Lord also. But we're going to also. We make that pledge that we likewise will serve the Lord. Well, Joshua chapter 24, you know, that's the last chapter of the book of Joshua. You turn the page, you know, you tell me, Judges chapter 1. You know what happens in the book of Judges? The people get back between right in their own eyes. Very quickly, Moses is out of the way, and Joshua's out of the way. And the leaders that knew Joshua, who had also known Moses, they've forgotten all about Joshua now. And all of a sudden, you find them starting to serve various gods. And so if you read the book of Judges, all this is just an up and down. You'll find that people did right in their own eyes. And if every person, they said, well, I'm going to do what I want to do. And I'm going to do it how I want to do it. You know what they're doing? They're violating what Moses commanded them in Deuteronomy chapter 6. He says, here on Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And here they are, they are early in their history, in the land of Canaan, in the land of Israel, the promised land, the land of rest. And they're starting to embrace and so God was praying when the people would cry out because of their bondage, because God would afflict them, because they had turned from serving them, and others would come in and obey the law and put them under bondage. They would cry to the Lord. And so what would God do? He'd have mercy. He'd send a judge. That judge would deliver them, and then as long as that judge lived, the people would serve the Lord, but that judge would die. And so what would happen? The children of Israel would do evil, and God tried again, and once again, God would turn them over to bondage. And the people, after a while, being under bondage, was quiet to God. God was mercy and raised up a judge, and that judge would come in and overthrow their captors. And once again, as long as that judge lived, you'll find the son of Israel serving the Lord. But then that judge would die. And you see that process repeat over and over and over again, all throughout the book of Judges. But they had forgotten the principle that Moses had set forth there in Deuteronomy chapter 6. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. The Lord Jesus Christ, he taught that principle as well in the 12th chapter of that Gospel of Mark. In Mark chapter 12, the Lord Jesus Christ quotes this verse when a man asks him a question. We come to Mark chapter 12. And in Mark chapter 12, there's a question that's asked to the Lord Jesus Christ. Says one of the scribes, this is verse 28, Mark chapter 12, verse 28. One of the scribes came and having heard them reasoning together, perceived that he had answered them well, asked him, which is the first commandment of all? In other words, what's the greatest commandment? Jesus answered him, the first of all the commandments is, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. What is he quoting there? He's quoting Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4, where we've been quoting for the last few moments this morning. The Lord Jesus Christ says, here's the first of all the commandments. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our Lord God is one Lord. What's he saying there? He's letting the scribe know that Jehovah is our Lord. He's a plural. He's also singular. And he's one Lord. The Lord Jesus Christ simply repeats what Moses taught the people there in Deuteronomy chapter 6. And notice what Jesus then says in verse 30. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, all thy mind, and all thy strength. This is the first commandment. He says in the second slot, namely this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. There is none other commandment greater than these. And there's a question. Verse 30, Jesus says, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, and with all thy strength. Now, there are some in Christianity that believe in three distinct separate gods. They are tritheists. They're not Trinitarians like we are. the apostles that as they baptized in the baptized name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, they baptize individuals in the name of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Ghost. They would make this against that. God had prophesied through the pen of David in Psalm 110. also know that as the Son of God, he was David's Lord. We understand that when Jesus came in this world, he took upon him the form of a servant. He became in the likeness of men. The Lord Jesus Christ became the Son of Man. He's always been the Son of God. But in the incarnation, he became Emmanuel, God with us. He took upon him the form of a servant. He took on flesh. See, the Bible says in Hebrews chapter 2 that because you and I are flesh, because we have failed before God, and it took one coming in the flesh to satisfy the law of God. He likewise took part of the same through death. He might destroy him and the power of death. He says, that is the devil. And so that's what's under consideration here. So here comes these wicked men. They say, well, earth Jesus says, come, what thank you, Christ, who sent us. Well, David's son. You know what that tells me? They'd already been over to the place where they keep the birth records, which the Jews did as good a job, but not better than we do about all that. They kept their birth records. They were very particular about it. The reason they were very particular about it is they knew, number one, to choose out the priest had to come out of the tribe of Levi. They had to know who the Levites were. Kings had to come out of the tribe of Judas. You had to know who was out of that tribe. So they kept meticulous birth records. Now, they were destroyed in 70 A.D. As Brother St. Thomas could determine one time, there's only one Jewish individual alive right now that has his papers in death, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. It's recorded in Matthew chapter 1 and Luke chapter 3. He's got his birth records all the way back. Anyway, here, these individuals, they obviously had gone over and they recognized that Jesus Christ was the Son of David. But thank you, Christ, they were so raised David's son. They'd already checked that all out. They didn't question that he was of the lineage of David. And so they should have recognized that as such that he was the Messiah. But it's interesting, he was the son of David by two ways. He was the son of David according to his mother Mary, who was a daughter of David, but also his stepfather Joseph was also a son of David, and he was the son of David through Solomon, and thus being the adopted son of Joseph, he had the right to the throne of his father David, but at the same time, because he was the son of Mary, Nathan, the son of David, he did not have the stain of the line of Judah upon his name, and especially the line of Benaiah, who was the son of David, the son of Solomon. So what made you cry two sons is that they said, well, he's David's son. Well, then how did David in spirit call him Lord? So in Psalm 110, we find the Trinity is taught here. The Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou at my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool. Let me turn to the book of Isaiah chapter 48. In Isaiah chapter 48, we find that the Lord Jesus is speaking. In Isaiah 48, verse 16, it says, come ye near unto me, hear ye this. I have not spoken in secret from the beginning, from the time that it was, there am I. It says, and now the Lord God and his Spirit sent me. This is Jesus speaking prophetically in Isaiah chapter 48. Notice that last phrase, from the time that it was, there am I. Jesus is letting us know that before the world began, I was there. In the beginning, John 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word
two. Because there's one God and one mediator between God and man. The man, Christ Jesus. Now, before Paul gets to part of the mediator, he says there is one God. Now, again, we've already established, I believe, that there are three that make up the Godhead: God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Ghost. And I can run all over the scripture and show where all three were a part of salvation, all three a part of creation, all three sovereign, all three holy. Think about Isaiah chapter 6 just for a moment. We sing that song for the opening this morning: Holy, Holy, Holy. Why do you think it is that the seraphim is in front of Christ, of the throne room of God, there in Isaiah's presence? Isaiah said, Holy, Holy, Holy is the Lord God Almighty. They said that because there were three there in their presence, and they said, Holy, 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 Peter. Holy is the Father, Holy is the Son, and Holy is the Holy Ghost. Chapter 6, he saw the seraphim as they flew. And what is it that they asked? Remember in Isaiah chapter 6, verse 8, who shall go for me? God says, who shall go for us? Isaiah says, here am I, send me. Who shall go for us? Not who shall go for me. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Ghost, they asked the prayer, who shall go for us? Who's going to go out and prophesy for us and speak on our behalf? And Isaiah says, here am I, send me. And so when they serve, when they come, and they take a coal of fire and put upon his tongue, and there he was able to preach the word of God to the children of Israel. So here those seraphim, they cry, Holy, Holy, Holy. And then God says, who shall go for us? Now we come to 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 5, and Paul says there, one mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus. So first of all, he establishes there's one God. There's also only one mediator. There's not two. There's an individual over in the city of Rome who likes to think of himself as a mediator between God and men. He's called a bicritor, B-I-C-A-R. That word means mediator. Well, I'm thankful that there's been a mediator between God and men except the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't have to go to a priest in Rome. I don't have to go to a priest in Tampa. I don't have to go to a priest here anywhere. I just go directly to God. He is my high priest. God did away with the system of priests in the sense of having to go to a priest to make an offering for the sins of the people. What is it that he says in the book of Revelation? He said he would make us kings and priests unto God. Here you are, a priest. Here I am, a priest. And the Lord Jesus Christ is our high priest. And as priests, we can go direct to God. Our high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ, and he is the God on our account. So here we find that the Bible says there's one God, and there's one mediator. Which aligns with what Jesus says in John chapter 14, verse 6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. He makes it very clear that there's only one way to have access to God, and that's through the Lord Jesus Christ. There's not multiple ways to God. Some might believe there is. They say, well, I've got my way, you've got your way. No, there's only one way, and his name is Jesus Christ. And the Apostle Paul is teaching that here in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 5, when he says there's one God and one mediator between God and men. And that is, of course, Christ Jesus, our Lord. Jeff Riley, again, is there three? But once again, it's funny, these three are one. We are not again tritheists. We believe in three distinct gods that are separate. We believe in one God who has shown himself in three persons. In John chapter 10, verse 30, after the Lord said, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. He goes on to say, he says, they're in my hand. And he lets us know that they're in the Father's hand. And in John chapter 10, verse 30, you know what he says? I and my Father are one. We're united. We're together. We're indivisible. He's God. I'm God. The Holy Ghost is God. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. Again, he's got three distinct separate gods. But there are three that make up the Godhead. Again, as I've said several times, I can't fully describe it. I can give you a whole lot of verses, and many more than what I've some that are deists, that believe in deism. And the word deist, well, it's a person that believes in God, but God is totally uninvolved in the affairs and the things of his creation. Men like Thomas Jefferson were deists. I mentioned before, Thomas Jefferson wrote his own Bible. The reason he wrote his own Bible, he was a deist. He didn't believe in miracles. He didn't believe that God was personal. And so he just stripped out everything in his Bible that would show an intervening God, a God that would step into his creation. Well, I'm thankful that we believe in a living God. He's the one true and living God. He's alive, he's a well. He neither sleeps and neither slumbers. He's always alert. He's always attentive to the things that we stand in need of. And he's also a God nigh here and not far off. He's a God that's right here beside us and right here in us. That's the God that we serve. Again, in our articles of faith, that we believe in one true and living God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one. May God bless you.